Page 1163 in the Church Bibles. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Philly, thank you very much indeed. May I welcome you once again, especially if you've been brought today as a guest. We're really glad you've been able to join us. I hope you'll be able to join us regularly in the future. We meet here every Tuesday afternoon, and if you are able, it would be lovely if you could come. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I'm going to ask God's help for us to understand those verses which we just looked at, which go right to the heart of the Christian faith and the message of the New Testament. So if you're a praying person, why don't you join with me? We'll pray together, and then we'll look at those verses together. God says this in his word, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so, our Father God, we praise you that in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, you have shown us your love for us. We pray, our Father, that you would enable us to grasp that love for ourselves, to understand it and to receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, the subject we're looking at this afternoon on this special invitation week goes right to the very heart of the Christian message. And you can see that from our passage where Paul, the writer, keeps on saying that God has entrusted to him this ministry, this work, this message. And then he goes on to explain what the message is. So this is the message that has been entrusted to Paul and the early Christians and to the writers of the New Testament. And you can see that from verse 18 there on page 1163. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You can see it again at the end of verse 19, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are the ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And therefore Paul's point is that he's been given a work to do, and so have the other early Bible writers, the New Testament writers rather, and that work is about God reconciling us to himself. And therefore, straight away, we are in the area of something with which we are all very familiar, reconciliation. Two people have a disagreement in the office. We look for reconciliation. At least I hope we do. Otherwise, we end up like Cantor are at the moment in the courts. A husband and wife, two partners, they have a disagreement. We look for reconciliation. Two business associates, two men behind the wheels of their cars. Two players on a pitch, like that near punch-up on Saturday morning, that glorious match when Josh Lucy and Matt Rogers nearly came to blows, we look for a reconciliation. If you are here as an Australian, you're very warmly welcome, by the way. Especially today. Now, reconciliation is a part and parcel of the life that we lead. Do you remember that wedding several years ago now between Shane and Donna McLaughlin, where the reception ended as police sprayed CS gas in order to control the 70 brawling guests? Family and friends were hurling chairs, drinks, tables at each other, and it took 22 officers from the Bristol Constabulary to restore law and order. And Donna said, I can't believe that what should have been the best day of my life ended up as the worst. It was a complete and utter nightmare. And Shane, seeking to bring reconciliation, trying to comfort me, tells me that at least it's a wedding no one will forget. There is the loving husband, there is reconciliation, or at least an attempt. But of course, the subject today is not just mere human reconciliation. Now, what we're looking at this afternoon is much, much more important. It has much bigger implications. It is the reconciliation between me and God, between you and God, between creature and creator. Such that you and I could leave this building this afternoon and say with utter confidence, total conviction and reality, I am friends with God. I never need fear, judgment, or displeasure from him again. We are reconciled. And I've just got 2 points. The first one we must get hold of is if we're going to understand the issue of reconciliation, because we need to know and to realize that reconciliation is really required. And so the first point today is a ruined relationship. And that is implied in the key sentence that we're going to look at. That's little sentence number 19, chapter 5, verse 19. And we'll need to look at it quite closely. And you'll see the implication of a ruined relationship before we talk about a restored relationship. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's all we're going to look at this afternoon. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And that little word to count is actually a financial word in the sort of ancient Greek world. It's something all of us will understand. It's the stacking up and the reckoning of actions that cause offence and displeasure. And therefore, the word to count against speaks of God's right and just and settled displeasure at my actions as I reject him. We need to be really clear on it. It's not a kind of flying off the handle in a kind of human way. You know, a fit of pique, you just lose it. No, it's not a human rage. It is a steady, just, settled, pure, beautiful displeasure. Beautiful because if God didn't sense displeasure at the wrong in our world or in your life and my life, well, what kind of a God would he be? If he just sat with his arms folded over a fat tummy, smiling benignly down on our world and all the wrong that goes on in my life and others, what kind of God would he be? Settled, just, displeasure, counting sins against. And the word trespass is a technical Bible word that is actually relational. It has to do with deliberately and willfully doing the things that God hates, and it has to do with deliberately and willfully not doing the things that God loves. And the word world means everybody. When you talk about the whole world, that's what you're talking about. No exceptions, no exclusion, nobody left out. So now, the sentence we're looking at tells us that apart from Jesus Christ, our relationship with God is in ruins. Our trespasses count against us, causing his just displeasure. And it assumes that all of us have done the things that God hates, and all of us have failed to do the things that God loves, and therefore our relationship is in ruins. And of course, that has to be the case, isn't it? If you do the things somebody hates deliberately and willfully, and you go on doing them, and if you do the things that somebody, you don't do the things that somebody loves, I mean, think of your wife at home or your husband, then you have to say the relationship eventually is in ruins. I mean, some of you know that I'm married. My wife is Janet, and she loves classical music. She hates country and western. What a fine woman. She loves being brought bunches of flowers. She, for some unknown reason, absolutely hates beetroot. So if ever you ask us to dinner, please don't give her beetroot unless you want to check out how polite she is. But imagine you're an old friend of hers and you know that, and you come to stay with us, and for the first week, for the first 3 days of the week you're staying, every evening I arrive home with a whacking great bunch of beetroots or beetroot, however you say it, and I go straight to the record player and I take off Eugene and Yeagan, or whatever it happens to be, you know, Strauss's four songs, and stick on Dolly Parton. Not that we've got a Dolly Parton CD in our house, I hasten to add. You would have to say there's something wrong with the relationship. I mean, there must be. If I'm deliberately doing the things that she hates and deliberately not doing the things that she loves, there would have to be something wrong. That's a silly, trivial example. When it comes to God, things are much more serious, for we are dealing, when we deal with God, with our Creator. And our Creator has set a day when He will judge us. Each of us will have to give an account of our life to Him. And therefore, if I treat Him and those He loves in a way that He hates, He is rightfully and justly angry, and the relationship is in ruin. Now, I'm just going to explore one area where we do the things that God hates. Just one area. It's a big one. I mean, I could take all sorts of areas. He loves faithfulness. He hates adultery. He loves honesty. He hates lies. God loves gratitude. He hates greed. God loves gracious, loving action. He hates gossip and slander and anger and backbiting. We could go down any one of those tracks and explore it through our offices and in our homes. But I want to take just one area, because God says of Jesus Christ, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And therefore, if we want to know how our relationship is going with God and whether it's in ruins or not, the question we have to ask is, how have I treated God's Son? For if he is the pride of God, if you like, the very splendor, the one thing God is absolutely adamant about, his Son whom he loves, then if I've just sort of pushed him to the edge of my life and marginalized him rather than listening to him, if his name in my home is ignored and sidelined and even abused and used as a term of abuse, well then, that's how I've treated the one whom God loves, what does it tell me about my relationship with him? It is in ruins. I mean, let me ask you, if you've got a child of school age, if you were to go to your child's school tomorrow and you walked across the playground and you found that your child had been shoved off to the corner of the playground deliberately, sidelined, marginalised, and completely ignored, and as you walked across the playground you heard your child's name being shouted, and then you realised that his name was being used in an abusive manner, not towards him, but just as a term of abuse to everybody else in the playground. Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake. Now, what would that tell you about the attitude of the people in that school towards you and the one that you love? And would you not be right to be offended? You see why I give this title, this first point, a relationship in ruins. Not counting our trespasses against us assumes that outside of Jesus Christ our trespasses do count against us and God is rightly offended. And we have to say that, otherwise we won't be able to make sense of this passage. That's why there's such a hoo-ha in the Church of England at the moment, because some of our bishops refuse to take Jesus' teaching seriously. At the same time, they pretend they've got a relationship with the living God as they sideline the teaching of Christ. Well, now, do you see why this reconciliation is something that is absolutely essential? Without it, we will face God, our Creator. We will have to tell him that we have persistently, consistently, willfully, deliberately done the things he hates. There is no exception, no exemption, no exclusion. Our sins count against us. Well, let's move on then from the ruined relationship to a restored relationship. For you know as well as I do that if a relationship's going to be restored, then the person who has been offended against has to find some way to deal with the sense of offence, the displeasure. So let me give you an example. A young man from a foreign country whom none of you will know had a near-perfect marriage with a woman he loved deeply. And their friends described them as a perfect couple. He loved her, she trusted him, and he came here to the city on a short business trip with a team of colleagues. And one night while he was here, he did something that he's going to regret for the rest of his life. And he came in here the next day. It was a number of years ago, and we sat down just there, right there, and he talked about it. And he was at a loss to describe the folly of what he had done. It involved a great deal of alcohol and another woman. And he was longing for reconciliation. And as we talked about it, he began to realize that if there was going to be reconciliation, then his wife was going to have to find some way to deal with the anger and the hurt and the offense she felt. And that's so for any. If you are going to be reconciled with God and walk out of this room this afternoon saying, I am friends with God, God has got to find some way to deal with his offense at the way you have behaved and me. And that's what our verse tells us. Just look at verse 19 again. Let me read it. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You see who's doing it? God is reconciling. He takes the initiative. You see how he's doing it? In Christ. Christ is the agent. You see who gains from it? The world. We do, if we will trust Jesus Christ. And interestingly, whilst verse 21 tells us what's going on, you don't actually get the verse 19 tells us what's going on. You don't get the explanation until you get to verse 21. So would you look at verse 21 now? And in verse 21, you can see the explanation of what's going on. For our sake, God made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, in sending his Son, God made Jesus, who had never done anything that God hates and always done everything that God loves, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. He, if you like, he counted the sin that should be against you and me against Jesus Christ. So that as Jesus hung on the cross, all of God's displeasure and offense at the way I have lived my life is poured out on Jesus Christ. So that, verse 21, we might become the righteousness of God. And there are all sorts of different ways people explain it. People explain it in terms of a great swap or a great transaction, as what should be counted against me is counted against Jesus on the cross, and what he has done is credited to my account as I join Jesus and trust Jesus, so that the relationship can be restored. And one of the ways we used to explain it to teenagers, and forgive me that this is a little bit patronizing, but it does help to make the point. We used to say it's as if God were to have a diary of all the events of my life and the things that I have done that he hates and the things that I have not done that he loves. And as you look through it, there is, let me tell you, page after page after page of which I am rightly ashamed. But then as you come to the front page, because I put my trust in Jesus Christ, instead of the name William Taylor being on the front, you find the name Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, God counted my sin, my trespass, to Jesus. What the whole of the Old Testament talks about, Isaiah 53 and so on, as we are told that this is what God is going to do, and on the cross he did it. And it's as if God has a book here with all the glorious things that I should have done and have failed to do, and all the wonderful actions that I could have made of my life and haven't done, and the beautiful life of Jesus that Jesus would have done if I had lived my life. And as you leaf through, you find on the front page the name William Taylor. God made him who knew no sin to be sin
for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you're a lawyer, and I'm sure we've got some lawyers, and you're very welcome if you're here as a lawyer. It's lovely to see you here in St. Helens. We're always delighted to have lawyers, as long as you don't bring your notebooks with you or your timesheets. If you're a lawyer, you may be sitting here saying, well, isn't this something of a legal fiction? You know, some people have complained about this and suggested that God's forgiving of our sins is a kind of, well, he's just forgotten about them or played some kind of divine amnesia. How can he just do that? Well, it's not a legal fiction, is it? Because he has dealt with his just offense, pouring it out on Jesus Christ. And somebody else may say, well, isn't this just a kind of legal fudge? I mean, doesn't it look as if God is just taking some innocent bystander and punishing them? As if Paul here were to do something deeply offensive against me, and I was then to pour out my anger on Nick. I mean, that would be just a legal fudge. But God isn't doing that, is it? Because is he? Because in Christ, and Jesus is God's Son, God the Son, and therefore in himself God is taking the anger that we have incurred. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And I love that phrase, the world. Because it means, doesn't it, that every race, every creed, every condition, every profession, everybody, Afghan, Alaskan, Albanian, American, Andorran, Angolan, Zairean, Zimbabwean, anybody, every creed, animist, atheist, materialist, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, if I will put my trust in Jesus Christ, I can be reconciled. Every condition, wealthy, destitute, privileged, deprived, sick, well, straight, gay, convicted, criminal, upright, establishment, every profession, banker, broker, student, secretary, teacher, trader, even the hedge fund manager, if he or she will put their trust in Jesus Christ, can be reconciled to God. Now, I remember as a late teenager wondering how this could ever happen for me. And I remember even saying to one of the chaplains in our school, how is it that you can actually be sure of a relationship with God? And he didn't know what to say to me. Here is the answer. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, which means that today, if you will come to Jesus Christ and recognize openly, look, my relationship is in ruin, the way I have treated you, God's Son, shows that I have rejected God the Father. I am sorry. Please forgive me. You could leave this building this afternoon with a secure, certain relationship with your Creator. I remember back in September, I was leaving Aberdeen Airport, and unfortunately, I don't know if you know Aberdeen Airport, it's very hard to get out on the right place, or at least I thought it was hard to get into the right place. I was sitting in the arrivals lounge when I should have been in the departures lounge. But the arrivals lounge here has a huge long corridor that runs up to the big swing doors that you come through. Some of you have been to it. And as I was sitting there, not knowing I was in the wrong place, a flight must have come in, and I think it must have been off an oil rig or the SAS on manoeuvres or something, because the blokes who came off that flight were, you know, giants with sort of tree trunks of legs and tattoos all the way up their bodies and all the rest of it. Not that necessarily makes them an SAS man, but anyway, you know what I mean. And as I sat there, there was a little five-year-old kid sitting with us in amongst the thing, and one huge guy came through about 60 down the track of the people coming through the door. And this little kid jumped from his seat, sprinted the entire length of the corridor, and then 5 yards roughly before he got to the guy, literally left the ground and landed in his father's arms. And they stood there for about 2 minutes with not a word. Restored relationship. Reconciliation. You could leave this building this afternoon with a restored relationship with your Creator, with your trespasses, your sins, not counting against your name ever again, if you will turn to Jesus Christ. And just look down at chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not next week. Not next year, not when things are left busy in the office. Not in my retirement. Not when I've sorted out this problem with this relationship. Now. Today. God has made it possible. Will you turn back to Him? Well, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. If you would like to turn back to God, maybe the first time in your life, ever, then why don't you echo it? I'll say, look, Lord, I admit that my relationship is in ruins. I know I've really completely blown it. I believe that Jesus died for me. I want to commit my life to you. Let me say, if you pray that prayer, then it would be a great thing to talk to the person who brought you today and say, look, where do I go from here to get this relationship sorted? So stay for lunch, on your way back to the office, whatever. Ask, if you pray this prayer, or if you want to know more, say to the person who brought you, where do I go from here to get this relationship moving? Let's pray. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Well, if you want to be in Christ, belonging to Him, then echo this prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, I admit that my relationship with You is in ruins. I am sorry. Loving Heavenly Father, I believe and trust that in Jesus Christ You have dealt with all my sin. Thank You. Loving Heavenly Father, I want to commit myself to You. Please cleanse me. And please help me to grow in a relationship with You. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, now, thank you very much indeed for coming. It's very good to see you here. Next week, we're going to take this passage again, and we're going to look at it as I think Paul primarily intended it to be, written to deal with false teaching and how to handle false teaching if we're being exposed to it. So it'll be very much relevant to the situation that we see today. Please do come if you can.